This is part B of
Sabbath before Pentecost. Okay, now let's continue on. I'll leave you hanging on that. Which is the most important book in the Bible but is not contained in the Bible? It is somewhere else. Let's go on. Let's look at Christ, who was the firstborn. Let's come to Matthew, the first chapter, and let's see about Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that he was firstborn of Mary. And he was the only begotten of God the Father. God the Father never had any others like Christ. That's why he is called the only begotten in relationship to the Father. Okay? Matthew 1 and verse 25, "And Joseph knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son." Now remember, the firstborn is always calculated from the mother. Just like with us, in relationship to Sarah and Isaac, Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, and we are children of promise like Isaac was, you see. So here, her firstborn, and called his name Jesus. Now, let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter. Go to Hebrews, the first chapter, and let's see a little bit more about this. Okay? Hebrews, the first chapter. "When he brought the firstborn into the world, he said, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.'" Hebrews, the first chapter. That was when he was born in the flesh. Let's pick it up here, Hebrews 1 and verse 6. "And again, when he brings into the world the firstborn," it should read firstborn. The Greek there is prototokos, which means firstborn, not begotten. First begotten is protoguni. Prototokos is firstborn. He brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "and let all the angels of God worship him." Now let's see something else concerning Christ, concerning the firstborn, concerning now then the fact that he was born from the dead. Let's first of all go to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, which ties then in with the Feast of Pentecost and ties in with Christ being the firstborn, as we will see, of the firstborn. Just like Aaron in type, who was firstborn, and all the Levites were firstborn, counted as firstborn. So you see, Aaron was literally the firstborn. All the Levites were counted as the firstborn. Now we find here literally that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of Mary, and he was calculated as the firstborn, and we're also going to see that he's the firstfruits of those that sleep from the dead. Verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, "But now is Christ risen from the dead," and we will see that means firstborn in just a minute, "and become the firstfruits," now we have here the first of the firstfruits "of them which sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those that are his at his coming." Now notice, the firstfruits and the firstborn are tied in together with his coming. Now let's go to the book of Colossians. Chapter 1, and we will see that he is the firstborn, prototokos, from among the dead for a very special and particular purpose and reason. Colossians, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 15. "Who is the image of the invisible God, stamped with the very character of God, exactly as God the Father, the firstborn of every creature." Now this means the firstborn of all of those created as the sons of God through the power of the resurrection, as we will see. This doesn't mean that Christ was the very first thing that God the Father created. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all were by and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church. And may we always understand that, brethren, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, or from among the dead, showing that others were going to come. So he's the firstborn in the flesh of Mary. He is the firstborn from among the dead in the resurrection, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now let's look at something else here concerning Jesus Christ and firstborn. Let's go to Romans, go to the book of Romans, and we will see that he is to be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's pick it up here in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now then, let's understand concerning Christ and his sacrifice being our Passover, as we found during the days of unleavened bread in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. So the Passover being on the 14th and the feast being on the 15th, therefore you cannot have the protection of being the firstborn and Spirit of God if you have a 15th Passover. You cannot do it. The 14th Passover is very special for the Church of the Firstborn, for those who are going to be resurrected when Christ returns, for those who are going to be in the first resurrection at Pentecost. Now let's see how all of this ties in with the beginning of the counting of Pentecost. Now then, I want you to write down these numbers. I want you to write 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Now let's just briefly review these now. What do we have? We have a total of 8 when you have inclusive counting, don't you? Now, on nice and 10, I'm going to right next to 10, put 1, because we're counting days now. On nice and 10, Jesus was selected as the Passover sacrifice by God the Father himself, as it came with the voice of an angel, as recorded in John, the 12th chapter. Let's turn there. This was on nice and 10, which was a Sabbath day in the year that Jesus was crucified. Now then, John 12, and let's pick it up here in verse... Well, let's pick it up here in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come, specific time, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Then we'll see the connection that we have here with this. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the world. Father, glorify your name. Then came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the people that stood by heard it, and said that it thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him. And Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. That was the 10th of Nisan, when he was selected to be the Passover lamb. Verse 31. Now the judgment of this is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so then Jesus was selected on that day, the 10th of Nisan. Now then, so right alongside number 10, put 1. Alongside number 11, put 2. Alongside number 12, put 3. Alongside number 13, put 4. And also put a T there for Tuesday, the 10th being a Sabbath. And then Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. The fourth day is Tuesday. Now then, the 14th, being the Passover day, is Wednesday, day number 5. 5 is the number of grace. 5 is the number of grace. Let us go to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. And let's understand that Jesus died by the grace of God for all men. So therefore, it had to be in the middle of a week, because that's the 5th day from counting of the time when he was selected as the Passover lamb. Now let's read it. Let's read it. Verse 9, Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the purpose of suffering death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's why he was killed in the middle of the week. That's why he was killed on the 14th, because that is the 5th day from his being selected on the 10th. Now then, let's count forward a little bit more. Next to number 15, put day 6. 6 is the number of man. 6 was when Jesus was in the tomb, dead, buried. Day 15. Day 16, then, put number 7. Day 17, put number 8, also with a S for a Sabbath. Now then, Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, which brings us to the end of day number 17 of the month. Number 17 is the number of overcoming. And did not Jesus say, here, let's go to Revelation, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what Jesus said about overcoming. He said, I am alive, I was dead, but I'm alive evermore. So when he was resurrected, right as the Sabbath day ended, completing 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, that was on the 17th day of the month. But also, that was the 8th day from when he was selected as the Passover lamb. So you have 1 and you have 8, which then is the resurrection. A new beginning. Now we have here in Revelation 3 and verse 21, to him that overcomes, will I also grant to sit down with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. So when Jesus was resurrected right at the end of the Sabbath day, and we have this, to be exactly 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, it had to be right when the sun set, and as it was setting before it was completely set, that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, therefore, that being number 8 is also number 1. Is it not, when we are counting, the day after that is number 1? Yes. That's why the wave sheaf offering has got to be the first day in counting toward Pentecost. Because that was the first day in which Jesus then had been raised from the dead. Then he ascended to the Father on the day portion of the first day of the week to be accepted by God the Father as the fulfillment of the wave sheaf offering to be accepted for us. So that has to be day 1. Now then, Let's talk about the churches, because this will get into even more as we're going along here. Let's talk about the churches, because we have a phenomena here which is very important. We have 7 weeks to the harvest plus one day, correct? Come to Pentecost, yes. We also have seven churches right here in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. This is the harvest of the work of the church, Christ being the head of the church. So as there are 7 weeks to the harvest, there are seven churches listed here. Now then, there is one other church, which is going to come separately and different than the seven churches in Asia. That is the church of the tribulation, the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude, which then is the 50th day church. That is the final harvest of God. That's why the 144,000 and the great innumerable multitude are called and sealed on the day of Pentecost, the next to the last Pentecost before the resurrection at the Pentecost after that. Now then, let's understand something just a little bit more concerning the seven churches, because we have another phenomena that takes place here also. We have seven churches in Asia, seven churches down through history, which then is 14. Then we have, and I believe which is true, we have seven churches at the end, which is 21. Then we have the church on the next to the last Pentecost, which then is 22, which goes right back to 22,000 of the Levites. So we have the 22 and 22. Now, let's come to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Let's see something else here that's very important for us to understand. Hebrews 12, where it talks about the church. The church also is designated in a special way. Not only as we have seen that we are the first fruits of his creation, as James wrote about there in James, the first chapter, but here in Hebrews 12, we have something greater, which I will also cover tomorrow as well. But this is important for us to realize. And we will find out which then is the 50th book, which becomes the most important book. 49 books in the Bible, but just like 49 is not complete until you come to the 50th. So there is another book very important. So we'll answer that question. Let's pick it up here in verse 18, Hebrews 12. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that is Mount Sinai. And remember, as we will see tomorrow, the Ten Commandments were given on the day of Pentecost. So this becomes very important and profound. That burned with fire, nor unto the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, which word that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, showing also that the covenant with Israel, the old covenant, was temporary. They couldn't endure it. Today, we do. God calls us to his spiritual mount, you see. Then it talks about even if a beast would touch it, he would have to be killed. Verse 21, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, for you are not come unto unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, we are called the church of the firstborn. Now, what does that mean? Let's go to 1 Peter, the second chapter. And we are going to see that that means the same thing as it was related to the children of Israel being the firstborn, And then the Levites being that priesthood in compensation for the firstborn, we also find the same thing for us today. Let's pick it up here in verse 9 of 1 Peter, the second chapter. Speaking of the church, which has come to heavenly Mount Zion, the church of the firstborn, just like the Levites, where instead of firstborn, it said of us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. No, we weren't firstborn. We weren't even a people of God. Now this then includes all of the firstborn that were redeemed, as we saw of all of the animals being clean or unclean, but are now the people of God, which have obtained mercy, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now we today are strangers and pilgrims. Just like the Levites, we do not have an inheritance. But we shall have an inheritance. And that's what becomes very important and profound, why the Levites did not have an inheritance, you see. Now let's come back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Let's go back there and see the example of Abraham, who was the firstborn. Okay? And that he was looking for the country or the inheritance provided by God. That's why Abraham wandered in the land and never inherited it. Okay? Verse 14, Hebrews 11. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. That is, all of the faithful who didn't inherit it, you see. Truly, if they had been mindful of the country whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That is the inheritance. Now, brethren, let's understand something here. The firstborn receive the inheritance, don't they? The first of the firstborn receives the inheritance, doesn't he? Jesus received the inheritance. Since we're right here in Hebrews, let's go back to the first chapter again. Let's see this concerning Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Hebrews, the first chapter. God, who at sundry times in different manners spoken at times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Christ has inherited it. He is the high priest, received the inheritance. Aaron, the high priest, the type, the physical before the spiritual, received no inheritance. There is why the priesthood of Aaron was temporary. Furthermore, Melchizedek was chosen by an oath. Aaron was called and appointed, but God swore, saying to Jesus Christ, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. So that's why his priesthood is greater, you see. That's why as the first of the firstborn, Christ has the preeminence always in everything, being firstborn of Mary, being firstborn from among the dead, being firstborn among many brethren, being the church, and we are the church of the firstborn. So he has received it in inheritance, you see, by whom he's appointed heir of all things. He already has it. By whom also he made the worlds, and who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins as the Passover lamb, passed over us, gave us the status of the firstborn, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So you see, brethren, what it means to be of the church of the firstborn. Let's come back here and read it again in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. And isn't that interesting? 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, which is our inheritance, as we are going to see, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, what is the 50th book that is mentioned in the Bible, but is not contained in the Bible, but is in heaven? The book of life. The book of life. So we have 49 books to the whole Bible, and when the 50th book is opened, there will be the resurrection, and our names in that 50th book for the church of the firstborn, and we will be raised on Pentecost as the firstborn. Now that's tremendous for us to understand, brethren. We need to realize that. Let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Go to Romans 8, because it tells us concerning this. Let's see how important this is, that Christ, being the heir, already inherited. Remember, Aaron had no inheritance. And those of us in this life right now, we have no inheritance. Yet it is coming. We are looking for it. And we are the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Our names are registered in heaven above in the book of life. Now here, let's see this. Romans 8. And let's pick it up in verse 14. This is very important because, you see, when we come to the day of Pentecost, what was given? The Holy Spirit was given, and given in power. And the Holy Spirit was given that we might be the very sons of God. And this is what it is to do to us and to do for us, and how we are to use the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. And what is our job going to be? We're a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood to be what? Kings and priests to rule with Christ. So Christ is the firstborn of the firstborn, and we are the firstborn, the firstfruits of God. So we are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's why, brethren, we should not go back and do those physical things. We should not go back ever. We are sanctified by a 14th Passover, by the new covenant, by the foot washing, by the taking of the bread and the wine, which is the body and the blood of Christ. And then Christ was killed on the afternoon of the 14th to fulfill the covenant promise of Abraham in Genesis 15. And we are the church of the firstborn. That's why we should not go back and keep a 15th Passover. I'll tell you something. As Dwight pointed out here in this paper, very good. If you keep a 15th Passover, you do not have the protection of the firstborn, and you hence are not firstborn. Because if you don't have the protection of that 14th Passover, you are not firstborn. Now you need to think on that, because everything coming from the time that Christ was selected until the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is one continuous thing, not a single day missing. And this also ties in with those who keep a Monday Pentecost. You miss a day. You miss the most important day. You don't count the day that Christ ascended to the Father as the one who then was resurrected from the dead, the firstborn of the firstborn. And anyone who keeps a Monday Pentecost then is saying the resurrection of Jesus Christ does not amount to anything and should not be counted toward Pentecost. Now, they don't say it exactly that way, but that's literally what it is. That's why 14th Passover is so important, and beginning the count of Pentecost on that first day of the week, the morrow after the Sabbath, is so important because Jesus was resurrected right as the Sabbath ended, and that first full day being resurrected from the dead must be counted toward Pentecost so that the rest of the resurrection, the church of the firstborn, will take place on Pentecost, not the day after the 50th day. Now let's continue on here. That's why the spirit of bondage, the physical things. And let me tell you something else that's very important concerning physical things. On the 14th, the shedding of the blood pointed toward Christ who would give his life, both in Genesis 15 with the covenant sacrifices and in Exodus 12, referring to the Passover lamb, both pointing toward a man, Christ, who would give his life. When he gave his life, he was the only firstborn to be a Passover sacrifice, because none of the firstborn from that time of the first Passover were ever used for a Passover sacrifice. Then it comes down to Christ, who was the first of the firstborn, and he was sacrificed on the 14th. So therefore, that's very important for you to understand and realize. If you keep a 15th Passover, and if you eat a meal with that, now you can't keep the Passover and the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread together because they're two different things. And if you combine them, you are leaving out the Passover. You're leaving out your protection. Furthermore, you're going one step further, because if you have a Seder meal with a shank bone, you're relying upon the blood of an animal, because the animal's blood had to be shed for you to get the shank bone. And the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and lambs could never take away sin. They were only shadows of what was to come. And now the fulfillment of Christ is here. And if anyone keeps a 15th Passover or a Monday Pentecost or a Sixth of Sivan Pentecost, unless it falls naturally on the Sixth of Sivan, you are taking yourself away from Christ, away from the firstborn, away from your eternal reward, because you are going back to the physical, carnal things and spirit of bondage. We have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, the church of the firstborn. And if children, then heirs, heirs, just like Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, because we will be a permanent everlasting priesthood forever and ever, brethren. Just like Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, is the high priest forever and ever and ever, the firstborn of the firstborn, and then we, as the firstborn, the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, will serve with him, and we will receive our inheritance. They see the Levites didn't. Now, let's look at something else that's very important for us to realize concerning this whole relationship. We're also called to be the wife or the bride of Christ. Now let's see how we are to dedicate ourselves, in what manner this ought to be, and then we will project forward to tomorrow for the Feast of Pentecost and all that that means. Brethren, these 2 days together are very important for us to understand what God has for us. Now it's a marvelous, marvelous, marvelous thing indeed that God has given us His Word, that He has given us His understanding, that we can understand some of the deep things of God. But being in the General Assembly of the Church of the Firstborn, you have got to really understand about the 14th Passover and the proper Pentecost, because they all fit together in one full, complete package. Now then, let's begin right here. It says, concerning husbands and wives, it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now let's see if we can end a lot of husband and wife problems and see if the wives do what they need to do, and the husbands see that they do what they need to do. Because after all, does that not picture us in Christ? Yes, it does. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the only one who is going to save us. Christ is the only one who is going to make it possible for us to be in that covenant relationship with him. And remember, Christ is the firstborn of the firstborn, and we will be his wife, who will then be the firstborn, being in that sense a wife to Christ. So here we have male and female brought together, just like it's described here with husband and wife. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, gave his whole being, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So this is what God's word is to do. Wash us, cleanse us, purify us, uplift us, make us ready to be the bride of Christ, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle of any keeping of the days of God incorrectly on the wrong day or in the wrong manner, or sin in our lives, not having spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that he might, that it might be holy and without blemish, just like Christ was holy and without blemish. As the firstborn of the firstborn was holy without blemish, so shall the firstborn, the general assembly of the firstborn church, be holy and without blemish and blameless before God. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. For he that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord the church. And that's what it needs to be. When the Sabbath comes, it needs to be nourished and cherished and fed, to be uplifted, to be inspired. And haven't we in the church of God made such an absolute mess and disaster of the Sabbath and holy days with self-righteousness and stupidity and laziness and carnality? Brethren, we ought to go to God and let him cleanse us from all of this. Raise us up out of all of this carnal, self-centered nonsense. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. This means that just as Eve was created from one of the ribs of Adam, so we go to the first and the last, don't we? The first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first wife was made of his rib, fleshly. The second wife is made from the innermost part of his being through his flesh and bones, being the crucifixion. Do you understand that? That is marvelous and deep, brethren, to understand this. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, and the church is to be one spirit with Jesus Christ. So let's finish by going to Revelation 19. Now, we'll come again there tomorrow, but let's finish today, so we can look forward to tomorrow. Revelation 19. Remember, we are the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Christ, the high priest, the firstborn literally, physically, and then firstborn from among the dead spiritually. He is of the order of Melchizedek forever and ever and ever. And we are going to be married to him as the bride of Christ. And that's going to be a tremendous and wonderful ceremony that's going to take place. And as I'll say tomorrow, I'll say today, I'm sure that God the Father is going to perform the ceremony for that marvelous and tremendous event. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven, and that's where we will be, on the sea of glass, saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are your judgments. For you have judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, for her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah, Amen. And the voice that came out from the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and there we are, we'll be there. You that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, giving honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and her wife has made herself ready. And that's what we need to be doing, brethren, making ourselves ready. And unto her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Brethren, we are going to be, as the General Assembly of the firstborn, the wife of Christ, the firstborn marrying the first of the firstborn.